So by present shame, we are delivered from future shame, because shame is the way of the Lord. And that's why we must examine always, is this the way of the Lord? Then surely, if it is the way of the Lord, we'll have Him as a companion. He will visit us. He will raise us up. He will enlarge our hearts. We see the same golden thread of tradition unceasingly unfolding in the teaching of all the ascetic fathers. It is clear that self-condemnation to hell, I'm sorry to speak about this infernal asceticism. We cannot speak about these things outside to the people in the world. But you are teachers of Israel. You are the teachers of the new Israel. So for us it's good to know, and each one in his measure to apply this. But this is not for the general public. Forgive me for saying this. Otherwise you'll fall into the same mistake into which I fell. And Father Sofroni said I was stupid. We see the same golden thread of tradition unceasingly unfolding in the teaching of all the ascetic fathers. It is clear that self-condemnation to hell is the most powerful means for one to be delivered from hell. It is inspired by the grace of the Holy Spirit. It brings contrition, cleanses the mind, leads to humility, defeats the enemies, gives freedom from sins, and makes man a participant of the Holy Spirit. I shall pass over the words of the Desert Fathers, which are well known to many, and just quote a short extract from St. Gregory Palamas, where he expresses the same science which we have seen in St. Silvan. Actually, if Christopher Veniamin, who teaches at St. Deacon Seminary, is preparing now a book. He is going to publish all the homilies of St. Gregory Palamas in English with an introduction and comments. I think it would be monumental. This, he's a bit slow, but he's doing good work, Christopher. And I took from the translation. The translation was done at the monastery, and I gave it to Christopher, and he's preparing the introduction and the comments, and he's nearly there. He's a bit slow, but he's doing good work. And St. Gregory Palamas says in one of his homilies, actually, on the Sunday of the Publican, if someone really accounts him, he says, the same science as we see in St. Silvan, but from the psychological point of view. And it's very important to see this phenomenon from every angle. If someone really accounts himself guilty of eternal punishment, says St. Gregory Palamas, he will courageously endure not just dishonor, but also harm. This is, and in fact, every kind of misfortune and ill treatment. He who shows such patience, as though in debt and guilty, is delivered by a very light condemnation, temporary and annulled, saved from truly grievous, unbearable and unending punishment. Sometimes he may even be delivered from dangers threatening him now, because God's kindness begins from that point due to his patience. Someone chastised by God said, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. That is Micah the prophet. That is to say, when man condemns himself to hell, which is the greatest voluntary self-condemnation, he will not notice insults or some other hardship in life, because already he has gone to the bottom. And it helps that, especially in common life, once someone confessed to me that he was suspecting that someone else did not like him, did not like her. It was a woman, and she became upset about it. And I said to her, our fathers used to sell themselves to slavery in order to free their fellows, and you, by the suspicion that maybe that person does not like you, you have grown cold. How can it be? And that person was healed by remembering that some of the saints sold themselves to slavery in order to free others. I think it was Saint Serapion, huh? Repeatedly he did that. We see therefore the same experience in one unbroken tradition formulated in a variety of ways. The excellence of the principle given to Saint Silvan consists in the fact that it proceeds from direct revelation of the Lord, and in its brevity. It is in two parts. The first part, keep thy mind in hell, suggests the way of the Lord's descent. The second part, and despair not, balances the first part with hope, for the way of the Lord is full of truth and life. And according to our state and strength, we can put our emphasis either in the first part or in the second part. There are monks who feel that their heart is hard, and they stay more in the first part, and they say, I'm not going to be saved, and I do not deserve God's salvation. And with that, they try to crush their heart, the arrogance of their heart, and soften their heart. Others who are already softened by other tribulation and affliction, they put the emphasis on the second part. The word of the Lord to Silvan, but always the healthy sign is this: if prayer goes when we do it, that is inspired by God. If prayer does not go, we must stop and reconsider things. The sign of God's pleasure to this exercise should be the fact that prayer goes with comfort, with ease. The word of the Lord to Silvan is proffered in the form of a commandment. This reveals the necessity of its fulfillment in our time. Nowadays, the seduction of carnal pleasures has spread and augmented to a high degree, offering subtle and intense enjoyment to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Through this commandment, man is given the possibility to follow the Lord in humble descent, and thereby make the worth of spiritual gifts which gushed forth from the Lord's ascent his own, to make them his own. In other words, he is given the ability to reckon the temptation of his time decisively and victoriously, since he bears the fullness of the true and incorrupt comfort of the Holy Spirit, which crowns the descent and ascent of the Lord. You know, in the apostolic message, we see an emphasis on the theme of the sacrifice of the Lord. And I think this is central in the Gospel, because our Lord became for us the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the apostolic preaching, there is an emphasis on the theme of sacrifice, and it's right. but also because in those times people appreciated the notion of sacrifice, sacrifice for one's country, sacrifice for one's family, friends. Nowadays all those values are leveled out. There is nothing of that. We can see that nothing stands nowadays. Now people want pleasure, and it's a way of evangelizing the people. You want pleasure? Alright, there is no greater delight than in the gift of the Spirit. Of course it's a bit dangerous, because we have to bring a corrective to that, but it's a way. That's why say Charles, that's why nowadays we have an emphasis on the charismatic movement. We have charismatic movements and such things. People want pleasure, people want delight, people want comfort, and we say, yes, come, there is this comfort of the Comforter. This is the gift of Pentecost. But we must always warn the people and bring a corrective, that this is achieved by this, by putting ourselves in the way of the Lord. Our day is marked by strong lust of the flesh and pride of life, as the apostle says, as well as by the pervading spirit of fear and general despair. The first half of the Lord's word leads to humility and prevents the first temptation. The second, that is to say, of fear and general despair, the second half touches on the final redemption, thereby strengthening hope and overcoming the second temptation. Archimandrite Sophronin believes that the word given to Siloam was a word of God's divine providence. It aimed at spiritually counterbalancing the danger of complete annihilation contained in Einstein's scientific discovery. These two events approximately coincided in time. That is to say, the providence of God gave Einstein this formula, how every matter can be transformed into energy, but that, in that there is the danger of complete destruction of the universe. And at the same time, God gave Siloam this word that counterbalances this danger and this fear. That is to say, a man who is ready to take upon him and be in the path of the Lord which goes down cannot be affected even by that. In the conditions of today's world, the experience of hell is a real state for many people. They often come face to face with titanic impasses and confusion of intellect. The human mind falters to remain in this pitiful spectacle. It is held fast by the pain of reality which surrounds it and easily breaks off from it, so as to find comfort in the substitutes which the passions of a world alienated from God offer him. This tendency, often encountered in our day, leads to continually increasing estrangement and diffusion. That is to say, man doesn't want to face the hell in which he is, and he seeks for substitutes to jump out of it, but he finds himself more entangled in it. The stress on the verb keep, stay your mind in hell, keep thy mind in hell, in the first part of the commandment, shows that if one voluntarily and persistently keeps one's mind in the vision of the general hell of this present life, one is on the way which leads to salvation and healing. This vision should inspire repentance and prayer for the salvation of those who are in a similar state of suffering. The negative energy which comes from this experience of hell is transformed by this prophetic attitude of self-condemnation into energy. It should be converted into energy for converse with God, which conquers the passions and brings life onto the ontological level, as we said before. That is to say, we should find also a way, we should find also a formula, and that is given to us by the way of the Lord. That is our formula that converts every energy that assails us to spiritual energy that gives us the strength to converse with our beloved God. Saint Siluan's work truly expresses a great spiritual science, the only one which can effectively oppose the all-devastating corruption, the all-destroying corruption and devastation apocalyptically being perpetrated by the spirit of wickedness in these last times. Through the greater pain of voluntary self-condemnation to hell, by virtue of the Lord's commandment, the believer can triumph over every other pain and temptation and prove the love of Christ to be stronger than death, like him who conquered death by death. Whatever is done willingly and in fulfillment of a commandment of God is inspired by divine wisdom and leads to eternal victory. The victory renders man above this world, like as to Christ, who, by his extreme humility, overcame the world. And here I would like to finish by remembering the word of St. Basil the Great, who says somewhere, "Brother," he says, "make voluntary that which is involuntary, and do not spare life whose privation is unavoidable." That is to say, we must choose either to live in order to die, or to die in order to live. Forgive me.
We have a few moments for questions. I'm sorry. No, it's fine. It's fine. These men came a long way to hear you, and you came a long way to speak to us. If I might ask one question, what are we to understand by the word mind? I know the Lord didn't, well, maybe he did speak English. I don't know how he communicated that to. So my question is, are we to understand mind as nous or what?
Yes. Is the faculty of...
Please come to the microphone. We are to understand in this commandment, then, when you're saying mind, we are to understand nous.
Yes. In Russian is Держи ум твой ванд. And Nya Chaiva, I said.
I'm going to write it in English.
Keep thy mind in nous in Greek and in Russian. In Russian, Yes. This is the faculty that man has by which he beholds God. That is the faculty that God gave to man from the beginning, by which man should ineffably enjoy God's presence. Is the nous of man that is called Israel in Jacob. Israel is the nous that beholds God, because Jacob wrestled the whole night, and in the morning he saw God. He was named by God Israel. That is to say, a mind that beholds God, a nous that beholds God, is that inner faculty that God gave to man at the moment of creation, by which he can ineffably enjoy the vision of God, the presence of God, and which he lost with the fall into sin. Let me just take my glasses. Yes, Father, sorry.
You began to say the phrase in Russian. Can you complete it for me, please? The last portion, and despair not. I didn't catch that part.
И не отчаивайся. Yes, Father.
How would you define shame? And is there a despair in someone who could look at a voluntary condemnation in a way that's detrimental to them?
Yes, self-condemnation can become a morbid thing if it is not accompanied by trust in God and by faith. And it's the same if we know to whom we present ourselves, we have the courage to take upon ourselves some shame. I remember when I became a spiritual father at the monastery, Father Sofroni said to me, just in a conversation, encourage the young people that come to you to confess just those things about which they are ashamed, because that shame will convert to spiritual energy to overcome the passions and sin. The energy of shame becomes energy against the passions when in confession. I don't know if I have answered the question, Father.
Yeah, very well. Just maybe a little bit more of what you would mean by shame.
What do I mean by shame? Not to have the courage to see ourselves as God sees us. I remember one lady who came to confession, and this lady was remarkable, and she was helping people. She would take people to her house for 6 months in order to help them when they had a crisis. And one day she comes and she tells me, I'm not at peace. I have no peace. And I don't know where I have stumbled. I examine myself and I see nothing wrong. I haven't done nothing wrong, and yet I cannot see where I have gone wrong, and I have no peace. And I, like I told you before, fearful as I am and ignorant as I am, I didn't know what to say to her. So I somehow managed to bring my mind to my heart and ask for a little word, and then I said to her, but it's not enough to see ourselves as we can see ourselves. We must see ourselves as God sees us. So pray to Him Lord, deliver me from my secret sin. She left. She was a very pious woman. She started praying like that. And after 2 days, she came and said, now I know where I stumbled. And she told me. And it was nice because she discovered it, so she was courageous to confess it, and she had already overcome it by the strength of the Lord. I don't like to ask any questions because I don't like to ask questions. I never ask questions in confession. Whatever they tell me, I hear and I read the prayer. If I have a little word, I give, but I don't try too much. Because we must say a word to inspire people, and this inspiration will reveal their state. It takes longer, but it's surer. Forgive me for, I don't want to, I made myself a fool, but.
Mother, could you tell us something about Father Sassoni in his last days?
Yes.
No one knows questions about
I don't know what to say. We, you know, we had such an access to him. Myself, I had the key of his house. I could enter any time in the night or in the day. And if I wanted to ask anything, I only had to shake his armchair. If he was asleep, I would shake his armchair. He would open his eyes. He would say, "Что?" What? And I would say to him, and in a tingle of an eye, I would have a word that really informed the heart. Yes, we had such an access to him, but we never lost sight that he was different. That he was a man of God. All his being was wrapped by God. We never lost that consciousness. 2 weeks before he died, I went to see him, and very noble as he was, and very kind, he never addressed me in the singular, always in the plural, in Russian and in Greek, which is you do to for the people who are older than you. In English, there is not this difference. And he was so kind and so noble. He was strict with us when he perceived pride in us. He was very strict because he knew that we'll have a crush if he didn't service us when we were proud. He knew we'll have a crush, so he was very strict, and he would service us from time to time if he perceived pride. Otherwise, he was very loving and very kind. He accompanied me sometimes when we would tire him, especially myself, because I was very talkative and I had a lot of questions. Me and Sister Magdalene, I think, we tired him more. Sister Magdalene, he named a barrel of questions. and one of the other sisters said to me, that's why she became a barrel of answers now. Yes. So we would go there, but when he got tired, he had a very, very nice, like a poem, a rhyme in Russian, to tell us that it is enough. He would say in Russian, "Позвольте вас благодарить, и сочувствием удовлетворением и благодарением уходит." That is to say, allow me to express my gratitude, and with heartfelt satisfaction, take your leave. something like that. So, 2 weeks before he died, at that time we were building the crypt where we are going to be buried, and of course, Father Sofroni was going to be the first. And they put the walls and they put the roof, but still it was muddy underneath. There was no floor or anything. And 2 weeks before that I went to see him, and as he was accompanying me to the door, he looked at the place and he said to me, "How long it would take to finish?" I said to him, "Father, 2 more weeks, I suppose." He said to me, "For me, 1 hour to wait is difficult," he said. "I have said everything to the Lord. Now I must go." It's so wonderful to feel in your heart that you have spoken to the Lord to the end, and that remains in eternity, and you are ready to go. I have the feeling that I have never spoken to the Lord yet. Yes. And I said to him, two weeks, Father. He said, "For me, 1 hour to wait is difficult." And so I left. Then a few days later, I went to see him. It was about a week before he died. He was already in bed. He started lying in bed before he was sitting on an armchair. He said to me, "Have you written the book I have asked you to write?" He asked me to write the book, and I only managed last summer to bring it out, this book. Yes, and he said, "Have you written the book I have asked you to write?" I said to him, "I have written, I think, 2 chapters, Father," and I was explaining to him what I have written. He said to me, "You must put those 2 chapters in the beginning." And then he said to me, "I'll tell you the 4 central points of my theory about personhood," he said to me. And in brief, he gave me all his theory about the hypostatic principle, as he says. It was about a page, but very fundamental, 4 points. He was telling me how to proceed in writing the book. And I left, and after 4 days before he died, he closed his eyes and he wouldn't speak anymore to us. His face was luminous, and it was not just pathetic, full of tension. Like he had the expression exactly the same like when he was celebrating the liturgy. He was lying in bed, full of tension, but not opening his eyes and not uttering a word. We would go in. Not all of us went in. Father Kirill, myself, Father Raphael was absent at that moment. He was in Romania. Father Kirill, myself, Father Nicholas, and Father Seraphim. Two or three weeks before, he invited all the brethren, one by one, to go and sit an hour in his kitchen with him and have the last conversation with him. But the 4 of us, we had the key, we had access, we went every few hours. I saw him, that he was like that the 4 days, in tension. He had the same expression like in liturgy. He was lying like that. And we would go in and say, "Blagoslovite, Otče," "Your blessing, Father." And he wouldn't open his eyes or utter anything, but he would lift up his hand like that. He blessed us without words. And I understood that he was going. So myself, I didn't want to retain him, to keep him. Before, I always prayed that God may extend his old age, how to say, to, like in the liturgy of St. Basil says, "to hieras perikratison," how to say, maintain the old age, something like that. And I was praying like that before. But those days I saw that he was going, so I said no. And I began to say, "Lord, grant a rich entrance into thy kingdom to thy servant." I was praying with the words of St. Peter, St. Peter's epistle at the end. He says that if we have such a conversation, it will be granted to us a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom. So I was praying like that. "God, grant a rich entrance to thy servants, and place his soul together with his fathers, and I named all his fellow ascetics I knew that he had on the holy mountain, starting with Saint Siluan and all his other fellow ascetics. The last day, when he died, I went to see him at 6 o'clock in the morning. I was having the first liturgy on Sunday, that Sunday, and Father Kirill with the other priests, the second liturgy. I went to see him, and I realized that he was going that day. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. I started the prothesis, 7 o'clock the hours, and then the liturgy. And I was praying in the liturgy. I only read the prayers of the anaphora, because we have the habit of reading the prayers of the anaphora aloud. For the rest, my prayer was continually like that: Lord, grant a rich entrance into thy kingdom to thy servant. And it was a different liturgy than all the liturgies, that one. When I said the holy things unto the holy, that moment Father Kirill entered the altar. He looked at me and I looked at him. He began to sob, and I realized that Father Sofroni had gone. And asking what time he departed, it was the time when I was reading the Holy Gospel. So he said, and Father Kirill said to me, I went to the side because he wanted to speak to me. He said to me, take communion, give to the faithful communion, and then announce the departure of Father Sofroni and serve the first Trisagion. And I will do the same in the second liturgy, he said. So I parceled the lamb, I partook, I gave to the faithful, I finished the liturgy. I don't know how I managed that day. And I came out and I said to the people, the beginning of my talk is reminiscent of that what I said to the people. I said to them, I remember exactly, my dear brethren, Christ our God is the sign of God for all the generations of this age, because in his word we found salvation and the solution of every human problem. But the saints of God are also a sign of God for their generation. And such a father God gave us in the person of Father Sofroni. In his word, we found the solution of our problems. And now we must do as the liturgy teaches us. The liturgy teaches us to give thanks and to make entreaty, to supplicate. So let us give thanks to God who has given us such a father, and let us pray for the repose of his soul. Blessed is our God. And I started the Trisagion. That was the first day. We put him in the church for 4 days because the crypt was not yet finished. The tomb was not built. And we left him uncovered in the church for 4 days, and we were all the time reading the Holy Gospels again and again from beginning to the end, like it's the custom for a priest. We read the Holy Gospels and we served Trisagion and read prayers. We had the services and he was in the middle, the liturgy, and he was in the middle every day for 4 days. It was really like Easter. It was such a beautiful and blessed atmosphere. No one showed any hysteria. It was everybody prayed with inspiration. I had a friend of mine, an archimandrite, who used to come every year and spend a few weeks in the summer, the one who wrote An Evening in the Desert of the Holy Mountain, Father Hierotheos Vlachos. Now he's a metropolitan. He came as soon as he heard that Father Sofroni died. He came and he felt the atmosphere. He said to me, If Father Sofroni is not a saint, there are no saints. He said. Yes. So we were there. We happened to have some monks from the Holy Mountain who came to see Father Sofroni, but they didn't find him alive. Father Tichon from Simonopetra was one of them. And the following thing happened. The second day he was in the church. No, the second or the third day, we buried him the fourth day. He was completely uncovered, nothing we did. And it was in the heat of the summer, July. The Greeks had a habit, every time they came to England for medical purposes, they had the habit of coming to the monastery, many of them, to be read a prayer by Father Sofroni, because many were healed, and they all relate such things. Two even built a church to St. Siloan out of gratitude in Greece of those who were healed. So this we cannot hide, and forgive me for telling you this. And a family came with a child of 13 years old who was to be operated the next day with a tumor, with a cancer in the brain. And Father Tichon from Simonopetra came to me and said, these people are very sad. They came and they didn't find Father Sofroni. Why don't you read some prayers for the child? I said to him, let's go together. You come and be my reader, I said to him, and we'll read some prayers in the other chapel. We went, we read the prayers for the child, and at the end Father Tichon says to me, you know, why don't you make the child go under the coffin of Father Sofroni? He'll be healed. We are wasting our time reading prayer. I said to him, I cannot do that, because they will say, the people, that he hardly died and we are trying to promote his canonization. You do it, I said to him, because nobody can say anything. You are an Athonite, the monk, nobody can say anything. He took the child by hand and went and made him pass under the coffin. The next day, they operated on the child. That the child was accompanied by a doctor from Greece. They found nothing and they closed the skull again, and they said wrong diagnosis. It was probably an inflammation, they said. And the doctor who had the x-ray plates, and he said, we know what this wrong diagnosis means. Yes. And the next week, the whole family of that child from Thessaloniki came to the monastery to give thanks at the tomb of Father Sofroni. The child is growing, he is very well, he's 21 years old now, and he is very well. Yes, and when they came to give thanks the week after, they found in the middle of the church the coffin of Mother Elizabeth, the oldest nun of the monastery, 101 years old. She died exactly 13 days after Father Sofroni. Yes, and they said, every time we come here we find some in the middle of the church. Yes, something that was very, something from the last days of Father Sofroni. Forgive me for saying, with you I have never been so open in my life as I have been with you these days. Forgive me for being like that, but though our dear bishop warned me that his clergymen are so good and they'll make me open up, I didn't take precautions.
You know, a sign of a monastic's love for his fellows is that he puts himself in danger. And we thank Father Zachariah for putting himself in danger, really sharing with you because you're his brother priest, things that he's not shared with others and wouldn't share with others. And really treat these like they are. I mean, they're pearls. And pray that God would preserve him as he is and not let any condemnation come on him because of his love for us.